In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our God is a God who likes to clean. If you were to picture Almighty God with his sleeves rolled up, the handle of a vacuum in one hand, and a dust rag in the other, you wouldn't be too far from the truth. Of course, there are certain men, not women, certain men, and none of you men here, of course, who believe that it's below their dignity to do any cleaning, and certainly below the dignity of God. But consider this. Even Jesus himself describes Almighty God as a woman sweeping her house. Our God is a God of order, not of disorder. He seeks that which is lost and restores it to its rightful place. He picks up and cleans up. In fact, the dirty work that our God does goes far below the dignity of any earthly maid. Our God is a God who likes to clean. And so it is in our reading from Acts this morning. When the early church is in its earliest days, we see God doing the kind of thing that he likes to do best. He's making unclean foods clean and unclean people clean. The charge against Peter, leveled at him by the circumcision party, is that Peter went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. I can hardly think of a worse name than the circumcision party. What are you all about? Foreskin. Are you for it or against it? Against it. All right. But here's what's really going on. Under the old covenant, certain foods were designated as unclean, and any man who was uncircumcised was also designated as unclean, along with his family. So you have unclean food for unclean people and clean food for clean people. You've probably seen a section in your grocery store labeled kosher. It's usually about this big. And that's really where this is from. It's clean food for clean people. No doubt about it, Peter had violated the old covenant rules. He had eaten unclean food with unclean people. The question is, were these old covenant rules still in place? And the answer is no. That's what the giant sheet full of yummy animals is all about. Peter describes it as a great sheet being lowered down from heaven, and in the sheet were unclean animals of every kind, all just ripe for the barbecuing. The voice from heaven, obviously not belonging to a vegetarian, said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Being a good Jew, Peter said, "No way, Jose," or I guess it was "No way, Yahweh." That stuff's common and unclean. But the voice from heaven answered, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Probably in part because Peter's as thick-skulled as I am, this repeats three times. And so we see God doing what he likes to do best. Cleaning. He makes unclean foods clean. "And thus it came to pass that the Lord bestowed upon his people the blessedness that is bacon." But what follows is an even more profound revelation. A revelation that we Gentiles, at least that looks like most of us are, we Gentiles tend to take for granted, but we shouldn't. We should marvel at the graciousness and kindness of God toward us. Because not only did God declare unclean Gentile food to be clean, he also declared unclean Gentile people to be clean. And the proof of this is that when Peter entered a Gentile house and preached Jesus to a Gentile family, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had fallen upon Peter and the Jewish apostles at Pentecost. There was no distinction. Salvation was for all. On account of the word that Peter preached, notice how strange it is that the angel who's there doesn't preach it himself, but makes the men go and get Peter so that Peter could preach it. The word that Peter preached is precisely what the Holy Spirit used to lead this family to believe that Jesus was their Savior. Not only did they receive Jesus as their Savior, but they began to speak about him boldly and openly to all their friends and family and neighbors, to all who would listen. And likely they did so in human languages that they hadn't previously known, all so that the gospel could spread amongst the Gentiles like wildfire. And over the course of 2,000 years, it spread here and it spread there and it spread here to this little corner of the world. Now, when the Holy Spirit fell upon these Gentiles, just as it had the Jews, Peter's mind went directly to these words of Jesus. Jesus had said, "John baptizes with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." This isn't a knock against baptism. It's simply the realization that our ascended Lord Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit upon his church, a church of Jews and Gentiles, or more accurately, a church in which there is neither Jew nor Gentile, but one family, sanctified by the Holy Spirit and made clean by the blood of Jesus. Now, what all of this means is that the death and resurrection of Jesus has changed everything. The old covenant distinction between clean and unclean foods and clean and unclean peoples has been done away with. The Lamb of God has been slain, and he has taken away all the sin and uncleanness of the entire world. There are no unclean foods. There are no unclean people. Our God is a God who loves to clean. He is the sweeping God who searches for the lost. He is the kneeling God who washes his disciples' feet. He is the God of hard labor who gives his back to the whips and scourges, his hands and feet to the nails, his head to the thorns, all so that his holy, precious blood might flow and cleanse us from our sins. Has your mind entertained filthy thoughts or contemplated wicked things? Christ now cleanses you. Have your eyes lusted for unclean mammon, longing for all the things of this world that you don't have? Christ now cleanses you. Has your tongue been soiled with gossip about others, with curses and sharp words, with lies and embellishments? Christ now cleanses you. Have you given your body over to do that which is sinful and unclean? Christ now cleanses you. Yes, we are all guilty of sins. Sins of thought, sins of word, sins of deed. Things we've done and things we've left undone. Sins that have defiled us and given us unclean hearts. Hearts that then turn on a dime and rightly condemn us. for we do not even live up to our own personal standards of righteousness, let alone God's. Rightly, our hearts condemn us. But the scriptures say there is one who is greater than our hearts. The very God whose laws you have broken, whose goodness you have trampled, whose word you have despised. And yet it is this very God who does not condemn you. Rather, he takes all your sin as if it was his own. He becomes your sin, giving you his righteousness. He makes himself unclean and declares you to be perfectly clean. All your efforts to change, all your attempts to be better, all your successes and failures, all your guilt and shame and self-loathing cannot accomplish what one drop of his blood can. With his own holy blood, he cleanses you from all your sin, the scriptures say. And this is no abstraction or theory or analogy. This very day, God puts his own holy flesh and blood to your lips as true food and true drink for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. By his blood, you are cleansed. You are forgiven by God. You are clean. And when you find yourself sitting down at home to a common meal, and you give thanks to God for the gifts and food that he has given, you might also remember that by his cross, he has made that meal of yours clean, even as he has made you clean. And when you find yourself wiping the table, sweeping the floor, in that never-ending cycle of cleaning up after kids who then make messes right behind you, when you're kneeling down even to clean a toilet, you might remember that you have a God who has cleaned even you, a God who loves to clean. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.